Acts chapter 16 this evening. Finally getting back to the book of Acts. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand His Word this evening. Father, we do pray and with gratitude and thankfulness for the gospel message. We thank You for men like Jack Campbell who have spent their lives evangelizing and teaching and discipling and planting churches and building up Your church. We thank You for them. We thank You for him. And we thank You that we are able to open the same Bible that he uses to read the same message, to worship the same God, the only God, the one true living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we pray tonight in dependence upon your Spirit and upon your grace that you would guide us and lead us as we seek to understand your work in the lives of your people. Grant us a clear understanding of your word, that we may feed upon it and that our faith may be stronger. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. just to review a little bit, Paul and Barnabas went out as missionaries and planted churches. They returned to their home church in Antioch and gave a missions report, like you heard tonight, just what you know is going on in the missions field and how the churches were doing and what God was doing in the world. Long story short, Paul and Silas now make a second missionary trip to revisit those churches that have been planted. In the town of Lystra, they pick up Timothy, and they add him to the missions team. And the three of them move on to Troas, a city in north the northwest section of Asia Minor. If we'll back up just a little bit, verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. It's a rather short journey across the Aegean Sea, but it's a huge step forward for the kingdom of Christ. What makes this a huge step? You have to go back to elementary school and think about how many continents there are. Europe. For the very first time, a Christian steps foot, as far as we know, into Europe. The gospel is going from Asia to Europe. In verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage. It's instead of they, now it's we. Obviously, they are joined by Luke. He is added to the missions team. They arrive and they make their way to Philippi and they stay here for several weeks. We've recently concluded a series of sermons on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in that study, we've had an opportunity to look at a number of things that are going on in that city and in that church and the people that are members of that church. So I feel like perhaps we know a little bit about the people or what this church is going to end up looking like. Luke is now an eyewitness to what is happening in Paul's ministry. Throughout his gospel and throughout the book of Acts, Luke pays particular attention to and is very much interested in the ministry of women. Perhaps because he's a Gentile, but he pays a great deal of attention to the stories of women in the early church. And so it's obviously that he's thrilled to tell this next story that begins, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Again, one of the things that Luke wants us to see is that the gospel is for all kinds of people. Here Luke gives us this rather detailed account of a wealthy woman coming to Christ. She's a woman who is living a great life. She's a Gentile. She's from a Gentile town. Thyatira, it's a city that's famous for purple dye and cloth. She now lives in Philippi. This is a town famous for mining and manufacturing and for business. William Barclay said that Philippi was a little bit of Rome planted in a foreign city. So you think of Rome and just the culture that is there, the international character, this Gentile capital, and you take a little version of that and you plant it, and that's what Philippi is like. It's an exciting place to live. People are coming and going. People are making money. People are busy. There's always something to do. And this is where Lydia lives. She's a single mom. There's no mention of her husband. Perhaps she was a widow. We know that she had a family. She had a household. She seems to be a well-to-do woman, wealthy, a businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth. Purple cloth is hard to come by, and it's in great demand, so it's pretty expensive. This is not TJ Maxx or Marshall's. This is Saks of Fifth Avenue. This is expensive stuff, and so she's making some money doing this. She's probably an agent for a manufacturing company in Thyatira, and she is their representative in Philippi. Instead of just thinking of her as one woman who's doing this, she's working for somebody, and she's probably got employees that are working for her. And so she's facilitating the bringing in of this cloth to Philippi, where it's going to be very popular, where people are traveling, and they will buy those things. She owns her own home. And that home is large enough for her children and for servants that would take care of her children as she works. And it's large enough to at least have four missionaries come and stay for a number of weeks. So it's reasonable to see that she's a very wealthy woman and has this home that she welcomes the missionaries to. And she's a woman that's looking for something else in life. She's successful, self-sufficient, a caring mother, and she's religious. Luke says she's a worshiper of God. What does that mean? She's probably a Gentile, but she's not a Jewish woman, Luke does not say, but a worshiper of God. This is somewhat of a technical term, which means she's a Gentile who was interested and attracted to Judaism, but didn't go all the way to convert. You find these people a lot of the times in the synagogues, a God-fearer, worshiper of God. It's somebody who's attracted, but for some reason doesn't convert completely. She's probably interested in the ethics of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Make good business practices. Book of Proverbs. You know, there's a lot of things you can learn here and be successful. She's probably attracted to that. She gathers on the Sabbath, and Luke says we expected to find a place of prayer. Where would they usually go on the Sabbath? But they don't. The fact that they don't go to the synagogue indicates that there probably was not a synagogue in this Gentile city. A riverside was often a place for worship. They realized that that's where people would usually go if there was not a synagogue and where they would worship. Most commentators note that it takes a quorum of 10 men to form a synagogue, which would hint that there were not 10 Jewish men in Philippi. What you had were some women, perhaps some Jewish, some Gentiles that were attracted to the Old Testament, but they find them meeting by a riverside, and they gather there for fellowship, for instruction, and for prayer. I think the important thing about Lydia is that she's not very different from many women and men today. She's not homeless. She's not at the end of her rope. She's not a prostitute. She's not a drug addict. She's doing all right. You know, she's successful. She's busy. I'm sure she was a delightful person. And yet, obviously, she feels an emptiness that only God can fill. And so she has been attracted to these Jewish people, this Jewish religion. And she's looking for something. The next thing that we see here is that the gospel changes people. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She hears the word. Paul is speaking. He's obviously explaining something from the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. He's explaining the Old Testament in a new way that she had not heard before. He's obviously pointing to Jesus who died for sinners and was raised on the third day. We've heard Paul preach in Acts, so we basically know what the kind of message that he preached. Luke says that Lydia heard us. What does that hint at? Luke. Was Luke teaching? I mean, you think of what Luke knew, the research he's been doing on the life of Christ and putting together his gospel. He's got the notes in one of these leather bags like David Donovan has got, you know, hangs on his shoulder, and got research, interviews that he's made. Just think of the contributions Luke would be able to make in reasoning with people about the gospel. Luke, no doubt, contributed much that he knew about the life of Jesus. Lydia is listening, and she hears the word. Paul will later write to the Romans, faith comes by hearing. James will later write that you are to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Peter will say, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And that's what's taking place in Lydia's life, is the word is being spoken and the Lord is opening her heart as she hears. Her heart is opened by the Spirit. The same Spirit who had forbidden them to speak in Asia, the same Spirit of Jesus who kept them from going into Bithynia, the same Spirit of Jesus now speaks and opens Lydia's heart. Lydia doesn't just decide, hey, this is nice sounding, this will work. I think I'll try this for a while, what I'm hearing from Paul and from Luke. And God sovereignly opens her heart so that she receives the truth and recognizes it as truth, so that she's born again through the living Word of God. We sometimes call this regeneration. You know, it's a direct work of the Holy Spirit, but working through the Word that is being spoken. The Word of God is planted by the Spirit of God into the heart of the sinner. The heart responds and welcomes that Word. And the Word becomes the means by which Christ Himself enters a person's heart and life. She publicly identifies herself with Christ and with His church. She becomes baptized. A new covenant home comes into existence, verse 15. After she was baptized, and her household as well, she urges us, saying, come stay with me. The gospel promises, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Her children don't automatically become born again. We're not told that the Lord opened the hearts of her children. But her children do become visible members of the church. Because she believes, her children now become a part of the visible church. Because she believes and is baptized, she has them baptized. They're now going to be raised as Christian children, and they're going to be led to Christ. And she, as we do, believe God's promise and pray for what God has promised, the salvation of our covenant children. No matter what their age is, we continue to pray for our covenant children. Lydia has now become a new person in Christ. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She twisted their arms. She said, you're going to stay with me. You're going to come to my house. And she prevailed upon them. The Lord opened her heart, and now she opens her home. And she wants to share what she has with those who are in need. As a new woman in Christ, she receives the grace of perseverance. This is something she's going to stick with. The Lord opening her heart and her identifying herself with Christ. It's preservation of the saints. It's perseverance of the saints. It works both ways. She's not going to go back on her commitment to Christ. She must have been worried when she hears soon that these guys have gotten themselves arrested. That while they were there in Philippi, they got beat up out on the streets, so that the police were called and they were arrested and they were taken to prison. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. You know, what are people going to think of her? You know, that's the lady that opened her house. They were staying at her house. You know, let's go beat her up. Let's go tear her house, you know, apart. Let's go take what she has. Let's ruin her business. You know, she's not even from here. She's from another town. It had to bother her as she hears about what happens. But how does she respond? We'll eventually get there one night. But verse 40, after they were released from prison. So they went out of the prison and they visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. She still opened her home, even though it was a great threat to her safety. She persevered in her commitment to Christ. Since we're thinking about missionaries tonight, Lydia's story is a missionary story. Her coming to Christ is the direct result of missionaries showing up where she is living and presenting the gospel. The church in Antioch had sent Paul and Silas to preach and plant a church. Lydia was converted. She becomes a Christian, so a church is now planted in Philippi, and we'll begin to talk about that as we go through chapter 16. In the same way, as we've seen tonight, Lydia's missionary story is your story and my story. The fact that the gospel went from Asia to Europe, which means it went to France, it went to Geneva, it went to Germany, it went to the Netherlands, Scandinavia, the United Kingdom, it went to the New World. That's the door for the gospel to go from the Holy Land into Europe, which eventually comes to the United States and to Charleston, South Carolina, 1971. National Presbyterian Missions of the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod plants a church in Charleston. This is a church plant from as a form of missions. So the founding of this church is the result of missions. Lydia's story leads straight to us tonight. Who knows where it's going to end up? You know, it comes to us, and then people are going out. Jack Campbell goes out, a deacon from this church. People will leave here and go out and work as missionaries, taking the gospel of Christ. But Lydia also reminds us of the broader work of missions, and that is that not everybody can go. If everybody went, what would happen? There wouldn't be a church. There'd be nobody to support the people who have gone. Not everybody can or will go. Some must stay and send. What we find is Luke seems to have stayed in Philippi. Merrill Tenney, in his New Testament survey, speculates that Luke became the pastor of the church in Philippi. Who better to pastor the church? These are all new converts. The we section that began in verse 10 when Luke writes that when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, that comes to an end at verse 40. So that with chapter 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through, and then goes on and tells the story, Luke's no longer with them. So he's still there in Philippi. Lydia is still there in Philippi. And she has her own little mission field, as you think. She's got children, she's got a home, she's got a business, she's got neighbors. She has a message now to share with them. She's got a new commitment to Christian education, to home, church, to her city, and that's where God has called her to labor. Not everybody goes. Some people stay and support those who do go. God saves sinners. Only God can open the heart. God saves all kinds of sinners. And it's not always the person who's at the end of their rope. Sometimes it's people that are just doing fine. And they need to be converted. God saves sinners through His Word and through the faithfulness of other believers who share that Word. God saves sinners. He opens hearts. He opens homes. He plants churches. He sends out workers. Let's pray.